Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Please be seated. I often wonder why the committees that put together the lectionaries chop them off where they do. And today, I think, should have gone one more verse. Verse 38 of the 18th chapter of John has Pilate responding to Jesus with a question. What is truth? Pretty good question, isn't it? We sort of wrestle with that question a lot these days, it seems. But I like the way that Andrew Lloyd Webber put it in Jesus Christ Superstar when he has Pilate ask, "And what is truth? Is truth unchanging law? We both have truths. Are mine the same as yours?" That's even a better question, isn't it? Everybody has their own truth to some degree, do they not? Certainly Pilate had his own truth. His truth was Caesar reigns. His truth was, if I don't do what I think Caesar wants me to do, I'll be sent home or worse. Andrew Lloyd Webber goes on, having the crowd say to Caesar, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Remember Caesar. You have a duty to keep the peace, so crucify him. Remember Caesar. You'll be demoted. You'll be deported. Crucify him." That was Pilate's truth. What is the truth of Jesus? I sort of have a love-hate relationship with John's passion narrative. We have to read it, proclaim it, every Good Friday, as it has been appointed for millennia in the Christian movement. And one of the things I love about John's Passion that none of the other Gospels have is this dialogue between Jesus and Pilate. I find it fascinating. Between the representative of the powers that be, the representative of Caesar, and this one who is being hailed as King of the Jews, Messiah, God's anointed, Savior. There's a tension here, isn't there? Between the powers that rule and control in this world and the power that seeks to break into this world to set this world right. Earlier in John, Jesus gives them some hints about his own identity. First, John says, he is the Word made flesh. The Word of God, the mind of God spoken into the ear of Mary, she conceives and brings forth this Son who is the Word of God made flesh. Then Jesus says in John, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We have to wrestle with the implications of that theologically in our own hearts and minds. But he says, I am truth. Not that the Bible is truth. Not that the law given to Moses is truth, but I am truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Today is Christ the King Sunday, throughout the church. And before I get into the idea of sovereignty, let's go back to my love-hate relationship with John's passion narrative. What I don't like about it, hate's a pretty strong word, but you'll notice that in John, as opposed to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the passion narrative, the synoptic gospels tend to lay blame for the arrest and crucifixion on the chief priests and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. John lays the blame on, in Greek, the hoi eudaioi, the Jews. Not just some of them, not just the officials, not just the religious authority, but on the Jews. The passion narrative of John in some ways might be the wellspring of Christian antisemitism down through the ages, because this gospel, written at the time when Christianity and Judaism were being violently separated, and any Jew who proclaimed Jesus as Messiah or Lord was cast out of the synagogue. And John, having those strong emotions within him as he's writing, I believe, condemns the entire people. So we have much to repent of in the Christian movement in terms of our engagement with the people of Israel down through the centuries, the people who practiced and lived the same religion that Jesus and the disciples practiced and lived, the religion that our Lord was born into, if you will. And that violent divorce happening in the late first and early second century colors our relationship down to this day. So we have to deal with that. But we also have to deal with the idea of sovereignty. Now, as Americans, we don't much like kings, do we? Didn't we throw one out 248 years ago, saying, leave us alone, George III, you Hanoverian so-and-so? We got rid of the monarchy, declared ourselves independent, declared ourselves able not to have kings by an accident of genetics or divine right, but to have leaders that we choose. So the whole idea of sovereignty is at the root of the beginning of this American experiment. Who is sovereign? But for the Christian, we have to ask and answer that same question, do we not? Who is sovereign? And what does sovereignty mean? Does it mean giving our highest and best and total allegiance to someone or something? And if it means that, then to whom do we give it? Or to what do we give our highest and best allegiance? What does it mean to say, I have a Lord? We say, Jesus is often my personal Lord and Savior, certainly Lord and Savior, Redeemer. All of the titles that we garner from the New Testament about him, we still apply to him, and we mean those things. But do we go deep in our own hearts and minds and ponder, what does it mean to say Jesus is Lord? Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is King. We like the Savior part a lot, right? We like the Redeemer part a lot. But when we say he is Lord, he is my sovereign, that means we have to give allegiance to him, which means we give allegiance to the truth that Jesus speaks with his own lips and to his very person, because he says, I am truth. I am God's truth for the world. I am the one who came to remind you who you are and whose you are, to whom it is that you belong. What does it mean? We pledge allegiance to the flag, right? What does that mean? Do we pledge allegiance to Jesus? Well, we sort of do every time we recite the creed, do we not? Sovereign, Lord, Savior, Redeemer, God incarnate, the Word made flesh. All of these attributes and titles that Jesus holds on this Christ the King Sunday need to be pondered, need to be thought about, need to be reflected upon. I was an EFM mentor for, I think, 26 years with the through the School of Theology at Sewanee, Education for Ministry, which is a four-year program of theological education by extension that lay people do, and they have a mentor, and I was a mentor for many years. And the heart of the EFM, Education for Ministry, process is not the readings that we study every week. The heart of the process is the TR, the theological reflection, where we take some aspect of our life, something that's happened to us, something we've done, participated in, and we take that thing and put it under a microscope and look through the lens of the gospel and the New Testament and church history and theology, and look at that thing and ask the question, where was God in this event that really happened in my life? What was God up to? Where do I find God, and how do I use this theological reflection upon the aspects of my life, my existence, to go deeper into this mystery of what it means to listen to the truth of Jesus and follow him on the way? Sovereignty. It's an important issue, is it not? It's a question worth pondering, is it not? In the revelation to John, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Faithful witness. The Greek word is martyr. Martyr in Greek means witness. Jesus was faithful unto death. He is the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, all of the nation states of the earth, with all of their pomp and circumstance, all that Satan wanted to give Jesus in the wilderness if he would but fall down and follow him, all of that Jesus is already sovereign over. But do we act like he is? That's the other question, isn't it? Do we act like Jesus is our sovereign? Do we act like Jesus is God's truth, incarnate, personified, in the flesh, among us, still living, still directing, still instructing, still guiding, still leading, still serving, still hoping that we will listen to the truth and follow him? When I was in seminary, we had to choose a theologian that would be our personal theologian. Mine was Frederick Denison Morris, a 19th century British Church of England theologian who at one point was brought up on charges of heresy. Maybe why I liked him so much. But he was an interesting creature because he was a staunch monarchist, but also the first Christian socialist. Now, isn't that something? How do you balance those things and keep them in tension? How can you be a monarchist on one hand and a Christian socialist on the other? I haven't figured it out. But he wrote a wonderful book about the sovereignty of Jesus. And in that book, Morris posits the idea that Jesus is king of the human race. And it doesn't matter whether we know that, whether we believe that, whether we trust that, whether we own that. That doesn't change the fact of the sovereignty of Christ. But it does mean that we can move towards him and recognize that sovereignty and that kingship more and more as we live our lives into the future that God has called us into, the future that God already knows, the future that God in Christ has already redeemed, the future that holds nothing but truth and love and mercy and justice and life for all. When that kingdom is made perfect in us and through us as we listen to the truth that is Jesus and follow him on the way. So Pilate asked, what is truth? Is truth unchanging law? We both have truths. Are mine the same as yours? We have to figure out what truth we hold to be really true. And we have to figure out, if we want to listen to that truth, how do we acknowledge the sovereignty of the one who is truth and become obedient to him and follow him on the way that leads to eternal life. Thanks be to God for the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Amen.